Beloved, I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ from your sister fellowship, Providence RP Church in the South Hills of Pittsburgh. They want to let you know that tonight you are in their prayers and their thoughts. Our sermon this evening will focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, which you will find on page 1229 of the Pew Bibles. 1229. Typically, when we hear the phrase unequally yoked, our minds go straight to the topic of marital relationships. And it does apply there. But that isn't what God's focus was for you in this passage. He's spoken that clearly in many other places without any confusion whatsoever. The goat does not marry the sheep. Israel does not marry the pagans from the nations. Here, the focus was something more. The city of Corinth was a city of great commerce, geographically well-located, very busy. It was like a New York of its time. It had lots of travelers passing through. In fact, it was such an important and well-placed city that ships, instead of going around Corinth, would actually pull on land, place their ships on rollers, and be pulled through the area. And so when you have a place like this, you've got a lot of ideas that conflict and can be very appealing. You have different religions, different ethnicities, different ideas about different religions and different ethnicities. And it was in this setting that the Church of Corinth found itself becoming a bit weaker. It saw something that said, this is good. And they started to take their eyes off the pure worship of God and add other things to their worship. And the result of this, theological misunderstandings, disorderly worship, sexual immorality, lawsuits among the believers, moral failures, and the undermining of the Apostle Paul's teachings in Corinth. And so he wrote this letter to the church in order to help them get back on track. And one of the things that he had to focus on specifically was the intermingling of the pure with the impure. Because God had many times spoken about that as well. You cannot mix the pure with the impure in hopes of making the impure clean. If you drop mud into a glass of water, all you get is dirty water. And so Paul called them to purify their walk and their worship by cutting unholy ties. Ties which we can find in our own selves this very day. Listen to the word of the Lord from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Hear now God's word. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. And may we all recognize tonight our need to purify our walk in worship by cutting unholy ties. Before we go too far, you might have the question, what is yoking? Now, many of you are familiar with seeing farm animals held together, usually by a wooden thing around their necks. That's a yoke. What that does is it helps the two animals to stay on target in order to get the job done. And what you have in that situation, two animals side by side accomplishing the same task, and they're nearly always identical in species and in size. Why is that? It's a very necessary thing, and the Lord makes that clear to us. Deuteronomy 22 tells us exactly why this is. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's on page 208 of your pew Bible. Deuteronomy 22, verses 9 through 11 tell us, "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited. The crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together." Now, that might seem to be just a jumble of advice thrown together. I can remember the first time I read that passage and I thought, what does anything have to do with anything else in this? But it's very pertinent for us right now. You don't sow two vastly different seeds together in the same place for one very good reason. Different seeds behave differently. You don't plant sunflowers among tomatoes, because if you do, both will fail. They have different needs of soil, different growth rates, require different care, and it just doesn't work. What about the ox and the donkey? An ox is a huge, powerful animal. And a donkey, not quite as huge, not quite as powerful, and very, very stubborn. You can get an ox to do what you want. But if you've ever tried to get a donkey to do what you want, you probably know what it's like to get kicked in the shin. So if you've got an ox and a donkey in the same yoke, there's a very good chance that what you'll end up with is a crippled donkey, because he won't want to go anywhere. And that huge, powerful ox, he'll just keep walking, dragging that donkey along with his hooves landing wherever they land. The Lord knew this. The Lord instructed his Israel. "You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together." Ladies, I don't have to tell you what happens when you mix wool and linen together. What happens the first time you wash it? One shrinks greatly, the other shrinks a little. And if they were sewn together, all you've got left is a garment with a hole in it. It can't hold anything. It doesn't look good, and it can't do the job it's supposed to do. If you are unequally yoked, you can't do the job you're supposed to do. And so, because of this, because you are not of the same cloth as the world, there is no partnership for you with the world. Listen to this portion of verse 14 going into verse 16 in our passage. "What fellowship has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" The word Belial here, the apostle uses that to describe Satan. But do you know what it means in its essence? Worthless. Worthless. And if we yoke ourselves to the world, we yoke ourselves to worthlessness. Picture it, a hot night like tonight. Could you imagine our Lord Christ sitting across the table from Belial, sharing a pitcher of lemonade, discussing how to evangelize the world? It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Why is it ridiculous? because they have opposite goals. The Lord to save, Belial to destroy and make worthless like him. It can't work. The Lord has particular works that he has prepared for you to do. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." The chief work of the Christian is to love the Lord and then to love his neighbor as himself. That's your job. And this call, this responsibility, makes your life completely different from the world around you. Look at the failure of unequal yoking. "Do not be unequally yoked with believers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" Imagine it this way. This is something that I use with children especially, sometimes married couples in counseling, to help them understand the problem with unequal yoking. I have them stand shoulder to shoulder, and then I tell one of them to face the opposite direction, but still shoulder to shoulder. And then I have them link arms. And I say, "Okay, start walking. What do you get? At best, you just get wrestling. At worst, someone falls backward and cracks their skull. You are traveling in the opposite direction of the world. Don't risk a cracked skull by tying yourself to the world. Consider what we call missionary dating. Someone says, "Oh, that person is so close. So close, I can just feel it. God's going to save him. God's going to save her." But God hasn't done it yet. So what you have is saved and unsaved. What about business? If you tie your business to an unbeliever, is that unbeliever going to say when you say, "Oh no, I've discovered we've been overpaid on taxes for 5 years. We've got to return this." Is he going to agree with you? By no means. He's going to think you're crazy. And there you are, wrestling again. Wrestling again. Your closest friend cannot be an unbeliever. Your closest friend can't be an unbeliever. Why? What is the goal of the believer? To glorify God and to love his neighbor as himself. What unbeliever will say that? What do you want in a friend? Someone who will say to you in your dark time, "Let's take this to the Lord, the only one who can help." Can an unbeliever say that? Would an unbeliever say that? You'd be more likely to hear, "Let's go have a drink and forget about your troubles." What good does that do you? Now, this isn't to say that you can't have friends, or should I say associates, who are not saved. You should, because that gives you an opportunity to shine his light on them. But if your best friend, your confidant, that one in whom you share every secret, every struggle, every joy, is someone walking in the complete opposite direction of you, they're going to drag you down. And even if you don't think they will, could you sleep at night knowing they're on their way to hell and call yourself a friend? Come out from among them. Come out from among them. Verses 14 and 17. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." The Apostle Paul takes us immediately back to the Old Testament covenants. Leviticus 26, Jeremiah 32, Ezekiel 37 in these quotations to show that God has called us to a separate and pure life. And if we live that life, he will be our father. We will be his sons and his daughters. So we have to come out from among them. But what is this? What is this? Listen to Isaiah and what he says about coming out under the inspiration of the Lord. Isaiah 52:11. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Why did Paul take us there? This coming out is explained to us by the apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. What then is unequal yoking? Impure walk in worship with Jesus Christ. That is unequal yoking. If we understand that to be unequal yoking, to be equally yoked then means to take on the yoke of Jesus Christ. How good of him to use those very words to describe to us what we are supposed to be and what we are supposed to do. This comes from Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Now, how can that big, heavy thing across your neck be easy? The understanding of that word in the Greek is something that is well fitted for you. One person will not have the same burden as another under Christ's yoke. You will have the one that is fitted for you. And as Christ has the reins of your yoke to guide you here or to guide you there, he will guide you perfectly, and you will follow, because his yoke is easy for you. His burden is light. Now, any of you who has lived more than a day in this world knows that this world has some pretty heavy burdens on you. And by the time our Lord's Day rolls around, you are tired and so relieved to be here because it has been a heavy burden. When he says that his burden is light, he means it's something that you can bear. You can handle doing the work of the Lord because his burden is easy for you. His job was to take on the weight of the world. That's not your job. And he did it on the cross. The world's yoke weighs you down. So take it off and put on his. So how then do you live, understanding these things? Verse 17, again, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you." We have seen that you must be in the world, but not of the world, not yoked together in their endeavors, because make no mistake about it, beloved, as the Proverbs warn you, bad company corrupts good morals, not the other way around. The apostle warns us, a little yeast leavens the whole dough. Let me give you a practical example, something that we prayed about earlier. The shooting at the nightclub in Florida. This was a place that was a haven for homosexuals. A literal den of iniquity, if you will. So how are you to respond? Despite the choosing, the enjoying, the preferring of a life of sin in these individuals, some had mothers and fathers who loved them, brothers and sisters, aunts, uncles, nieces, people who now have broken hearts and are grieving. And it's on the grieving heart that our Lord can write most clearly, because they're listening now. And so you can pray for those grieving people. Pray that the Lord will bring salvation out of tragedy. For the survivors, pray that this will be a wake-up call. But what you cannot do is join with some of the groups that will invariably arise to show unity in the face of violence. You may even see some groups that call themselves Christian uniting before the world with homosexual groups to say, violence is terrible and we stand together against it. Ironically, doing violence to the truth by that very action and yoking themselves unequally with the world. When you bond yourself to the world, you've become unequally yoked. Now, speaking of marital relationships, because I know this is important, those in a position right now being unequally yoked do have hope and should not despair. The apostle has addressed this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Starting with verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? The Lord understands. Sometimes you have two unsaved married people. One the Lord saves, the other one not yet. Perhaps someone makes the mistake of marrying an unbeliever. How gracious is the Lord to provide instruction and hope even in the midst of that. But what if it is a business relationship for you? Disentangle yourself. Disentangle yourself. If you are in a relationship of any form that causes you to have a public face to the world, bonded to an unbeliever, you're putting yourself at great risk and damaging your witness. Make that clean break, beloved. Would you do the chief works of God and love him with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. You must make that break. I love the fact that the Lord reminded us in Psalm 129 that he cut the cord that the wicked had on you. Before you were saved, you had no choice but to be wicked and to do wicked things because they had control of the reins. Their yoke was upon you. But Psalm 129:4 tells us, the Lord has cut the cord of the wicked from you. You have been set free to take on the yoke of Jesus Christ and do the works given to you by heaven itself. Don't tie the world's cords back to you. Don't tie them back to yourself. The rope has been cut and you have been set free. Now examine your life and ask yourself, does my political affiliation cause me to be unequally yoked? Do I look at Washington and say, oh, of this one, we're going to be okay now? Or of that one, we're doomed? Is that where your hope lies? No. No, beloved. What of your entertainment? What are you yoked to in the things that make you smile or get your television ratings? Do these things glorify the Lord? Or have you now yoked to something unholy, putting a filthy thing before your eyes? What is it that takes up most of your finance? What relationship has the temple of God, you, with idols? And what is an idol but something that takes place of the priority of God in our lives? And you know what that thing is because when you do it, by choice, it fails to glorify God. Cut that tie. Cut that tie and come out from among them. And then the world will see how different you are. The world would see that although you don't do the things it does, and that mystifies the world. They want to know, how can you possibly be so at peace and so joyful without doing these things that we know bring joy, when in fact, through their clouded lenses, they can't see those things bring death. And when they see you being that different, they'll ask. And then you can tell them with gentleness and respect the reason for the hope that lies within you. And you can do that because you've cut the ties of the world to you. And you've begun to live a holy life. Examine yourselves daily, beloved. Examine what you enjoy. Examine what you spend your money on. Examine who it is with whom you spend your time. And then purify your walk and your worship by cutting unholy ties. Would you join your heart with me in prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, there is none like you. You cut the wicked ties to us by which the world held us when we belonged to it, and now we belong to you. I pray for this people in front of me, Lord, your people, that you would help them each to take a clear look at their own lives through the light of Scripture and say, have I created unholy ties anywhere? Is my witness compromised anywhere? And then to cut that tie and celebrate their freedom in you. May you be glorified by each and every one of them, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, by whose sacrifice we are able to say, amen.